4. Verses 42 through 44 is our text. I want to talk to you this morning about breaking bread together. Breaking bread together. Pardon me? Oh, sorry. 2 Kings 4, 42 through 44. I got a bunch of hissing behind me. Something needs to be shut off. I don't know what's doing. Yeah, I think it's in the monitors. Beginning to read 2 Kings 4, verses 42 through 44. A man came from Baal Belisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. "Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said. "How can I set this before 100 men?" his servant asked. But Elisha answered, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over." Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we just pray your blessing on this word. Pray, Lord, that you'd hide me behind the cross of Calvary as I bring this word to your people, Lord God. And I just pray that you put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words you've ordained for this morning, not a word more, a word less, and all to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. We many times learn by comparison. We also many times teach by comparison. So this text in 2 Kings brings to mind some things we know about the Lord's Supper. Doesn't this account from the Old Testament remind you of a passage in the New Testament? Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21, our next scripture. Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Interesting how these two correlate. This is the only miracle besides the resurrection that is recorded in all of the 4 Gospels. Alright? Jesus, the bread of life, is always more than enough. Jesus is always more than enough. We think we don't have enough of this or enough of that, but if we approach Jesus for our needs, He is always going to be more than enough. He's more than enough for us emotionally. He is more than enough for us physically. He is more than enough for us in our spirits and our souls. He is absolutely more than enough. What we have a responsibility to do, guys, is approach Him with what we have. When we hold nothing back, He holds nothing back. Are you with me? He is a gracious God. He's a loving God. And He loves it when we come to Him. So first major point is, the bread comes to us as a gift. In verse 42 of the first passage we read in 2 Kings. In the text, a man gave 20 loaves to the man of God, and he in turn gave to 100 men. Now you need to understand, the loaves that they were talking about, those loaves were only, it'd be like a single serve pizza. Those loaves were small. You know, we think of our loaves of bread and how many slices there would be in 20 loaves to feed 100 men. We could see that working. But we got to understand the situation that they were in. These were tiny loaves. They were single-serve loaves. So there's no way in the physical without Jesus blessing it, looking to heaven and blessing it, that the multiplication came. When we look to heaven in every situation we are in and call out to Him and pray for God to bless what we have, He will multiply. You can count on it. Guys, this is important that we understand this. Because I want to tell you something again, not to scare you, but so that you will prepare yourselves. There are very hard times coming in this nation. And we're going to be in a situation where we're going to need miracles sometimes. You know the old adage, you don't believe in miracles until you need one? There's going to be some more people believing for miracles. I can guarantee you that. Those days are coming. Again, I don't say that to alarm you. I don't say that to scare you. I'm a realist. And I know in my knower what I'm telling you is true. At some point, it's going to get tough. Why? Because God loves us. We've wandered far away as a nation, and He wants to draw us back to Himself. You know, people that have everything they need don't feel like they need God anymore. But you start remembering you need God when you don't have what you need. Amen? So the most important gift is Christ Himself, for whom the supper stands. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's what it stands for. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15 calls Him the indescribable gift. And He is. We can't even adequately describe how awesome Jesus Christ is. All of His attributes, all that He has done for us already. If He never did another thing for us, we're already blessed beyond belief. Second Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. The supper is also God's gift, given to us by Christ on His way to the cross. Jesus Christ had that meeting. They had the first supper. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And He gave us this example. He had the first, what we've come to call communion, on His way to the cross. So when we partake of communion, we are celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ went on to the cross. We are celebrating that because of his shed blood, we can be saved from the consequences of our sins, which takes us to death otherwise, right? Have you ever received a picture of a gift instead of the gift? You know what I'm talking about. You ordered something on Amazon, ordered it in plenty of time. Amazon's blaming the mail, and the mail's blaming Amazon. Somebody, have you been caught in that loop? And Christmas comes, for example, or the birthday comes, and it hasn't come yet, so what do? You go online, you get a picture of what you ordered, you put it in a text, and you send it to them, or you take it to Walgreens and print the picture and mail it to them and say, I'm sorry, your gift hasn't come yet, I don't know what happened, but this is what you're getting. Somebody know what I'm talking about? Well, the picture is a symbol of the gift. Isn't that right? So, it represented the gift just as the bread represents Christ. He said, this is my body. Obviously, it wasn't. It's symbolic of his body. Now, for those of you brothers and sisters who are here that were raised in the Catholic faith, the Catholic faith believes that when the priest prays over the wine and the bread, that it is literal, that it becomes the blood of Christ, and that the bread becomes the body of Christ. I don't believe that. It's symbolic. It's symbolic. All right? So, it represented the gift just as the bread represents Christ. Second major point, the bread is a gift of first fruits. The bread in verse 42 of our first scripture that we read in 2 Kings was made, it says, from the first ripe grain. The first of the harvest. So it was the first fruit that bread was made from. Alright? There's a significance to that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first of the many that will come. Jesus Christ is the first fruit. He was sown into the ground at death and was resurrected. Just like we, when we die in Christ, are sown into the ground, and when Christ returns in the air, those graves are going to open again. That's why we're here today. If that was not true, there would be no sense in us gathering together other than just enjoy each other's company. But you can do that at a country club. Or any club. Right? But what sets this apart, what we're doing at church, is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, the resurrection. What sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world is 3 days in a grave and then a resurrection. No other faith has that. And it's a fact. It happened. It's not some fable. It happened. And because of that, we know that it's going to happen where the graves open again. And just like the first fruits, we're going to come forth. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23, I mentioned, this is here, this is what it says. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. There it is. The resurrection. The resurrection of the dead in Christ. When he returns for his bride. I tell you what, somebody ought to be celebrating. This is good news to anyone. This is fantastic news. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded why, I believe, he said, remember and believe. If you have a garden, you know the taste of those first vegetables that at harvest time, or the taste of the first fruit at harvest time. Those peaches, those grapes. I'm a tomato lover, so I just absolutely love those first bright red ripe tomatoes that come off those vines, man. I've been waiting, watering, fertilizing, pruning, and just waiting for those tomatoes to come forth. And I love those first ones. You know what I'm talking about. Well, it's kind of similar. Christ is the first fruit. As we just saw in Scripture, Christ is the first fruit. In every land, there is some form of festival of the harvest. The Jews called theirs Pentecost. It was on that day that they promised Holy Spirit, that the promised Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and the church was born. Isn't it interesting that it was the Jewish day, Pentecost, was a harvest festival, and the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, appeared to many, many people here before he went. Then he ascended on high. They watched him go through the clouds. He reached the Father, and the Father sent the Holy Spirit. And on Pentecost, there was another dispensation of the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost, the first fruits, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, came on the people there, and they spoke in different languages, spoke in tongues, and they were empowered. Since God thinks of us first and not last, shouldn't we think of him first and not last? Human nature thinks of God after we have expired everything we know how to do. The proof's in the pudding, guys. I can't believe how many times it has come out of my mouth, even since I've been saved over 40 years. There have been times where I've made this statement. Well, I guess all there is left to do is pray. Well, how about if I'd have done that first? Maybe it wouldn't be in the situation I'm in right now, right? But our nature is, we want to fix it ourselves first. You guys are leaving me hang out there. I can't get anybody to give me a hand. I can't get anybody to slip their hand up. I can't get no help at all today. What'd you do? Ruin these people?
Oh.
everybody go. I may be having hot tongue and cold shoulder for lunch. That's a two-meat meal. But seriously, aren't we like that?
Amen.
I got some help over here, too. All right. Third, the bread is always sufficient. It's always sufficient. The man who gave the bread was afraid there would not be enough, and he would be embarrassed. The prophet Elisha assured him there would be enough for everyone. He had heard from the Lord. Elisha had heard from the Lord. God multiplied it. Bread and water is a poor diet physically, really, guys. It'll sustain you for a while, but I imagine if you just ate bread and water for too long, you probably end up with rickets and who knows what else. Right? Isn't it rickets that you get when your nutrition is poor?
Yeah.
I was thinking I was speaking right. I just thought I better make sure.
Scurvy.
Scurvy.
Sure.
I hate that word. I think rickets is better. I'm going with rickets. But Jesus says the bread of life and the water of life is all we need spiritually. He is the bread of life, and he is the water of life. He said, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Remember? So he's both. Jesus said in reference to the Lord's Supper, in Luke 22, verse 19, he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. How deeply do we meditate in preparation for communion? We always let you know the week ahead, always have, so that you can prepare. I always encourage you to prepare yourselves, prepare your hearts, take communion. First of all, you don't want to take communion in an unworthy manner. There are several things. That's something else I'll teach on sometime. Again, it's been a while. But one of the things that people do in taking communion in an unworthy manner is taking communion when they're full of unconfessed sin, unrepented sin. Why is that such a big deal? Because when we take communion, we eat and drink, and we take judgment on ourselves. So, really kind of want to have time, take seriously what we're doing. Just don't want to approach the communion table and take communion in a haphazard way, because it is a sacrament, and it really is a big deal. I think maybe sometimes people and churches have made too light of this sacrament. I think maybe that's why it's been a long time since I preached anything like this before we took communion. And the Lord just reminded me of it. So that's why I'm preaching this message, you know. He just reminded me. I think we all needed reminded. Listen, what we're doing here, this is important. And we need to revere God. Right? The bread is always sufficient, but what about our offering? Cain and Abel, for example, in Genesis 4, 1 through 4. Are we coming with our gifts grudgingly like Cain? Or are we coming to the Lord with thanksgiving and humility like Abel? It all has to do with our attitude. What is our attitude? I'll read Genesis 4, 1 through 4 for you. It says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of the time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Now, if you've been a believer for a while and you've studied the Word and read the Word, you know that it got really bad between Cain and Abel, because Cain was really torqued off at his brother, was jealous of him, and he was torqued off at God because God looked with favor, with more favor, on Abel's offering. And you know, people have tried to dissect this and break it down in all kinds. I've heard so many different messages about this account in the Word of God. But the bottom line is, it was about the attitude. It was about his attitude more than anything. It was about that attitude. Never come to God giving him anything begrudgingly. We are supposed to be joyous givers. Giving hilariously. Just approaching God with open hands, not with tight fists, and it's like God's got to pry what we're giving out of our fingers. But giving because we love God. Giving him our best. Giving him our first fruit. Cain let it fester to the point in him that he was so full of hatred and so mad at God, he invited his brother to go out in the field with him, and there he beat him to death. That's as bad as it can get, you know? Because his attitude was wrong to start with. And this message is not totally about this story, so I don't want to spend too much time here, but he had a wrong attitude in his giving to start with, and it just kept festering. It just kept festering. There's a lesson there for us about unforgiveness. The bread is always sufficient. Also, next one is, there is always something left over. There is always something left over. Christians are not agreed as to what should be done with the leftover bread and wine, but there is a more important concern. There are other things left over. The reason put in here that Christians are not all agreed on what should be done with the leftover bread and wine, in our case, we use grape juice. It's from the vine, it's fine, but we don't use wine for obvious reasons. It's not wise to give a person a taste of wine that battles addiction. So we don't do that. That's why we don't serve real wine here. Pure grape juice, not grape Kool-Aid. It's from the vine, okay? Just like wine is, it's from the vine. But in Catholicism, since they believe that it's literal, the wine that is left over from communion, the priest has to finish it. I don't know if you all knew that. If you're here, you grew up in the Catholic faith, I'm sure you know this. But for the rest of you, I'm telling you this so you understand. So they have to drink whatever is left of it. Every time. And why am I taking the time to tell you this? Well, I learned this because I've been many times up to the guest house, up at the monastery, to their retreat house, and retreat at the monastery up by Dubuque. The New Mallory Abbey is the name of it. I've been there many, many times over the years. Well, when I've been staying there, there is an AA group that meets there. Praise God for that. Well, I was talking with one of the priests, and I started witnessing to him, and man, he got fired up. Well, it turned out his name was, he was one of the monks. His name was Xavier, and he invited me to one of the meetings because he wanted me to share my testimony. So I'm up there to retreat, and I end up ministering in this AA. Well, what I learned when I was in there is more than half of the people that were in this group, and it was a pretty big group, were priests from the extended area that are alcoholics because they've been drinking the wine to finish it every time they have communion. They finish the wine. So more than half of the people that were in there were Catholic priests that were alcoholics, and they had to go back to their parishes and finish the wine again. So they were caught in this loop. Some of them had been in this loop for years, going to AA, going back to their parish, and drinking the wine. Not a good idea. You don't want to get caught in that loop, right? The taste is in our tongues for only a moment. The food is in our stomachs only a few hours. But the memory of what we celebrate at the supper should stay with us for a lifetime. For a lifetime, guys. The presence we encounter at our communion celebration should be with us for a lifetime. There is a sweet, special Spirit of the Lord on that time when we're taking of the Lord's Supper. I hope you all sense that. I do. And it's not because I'm standing up here doling it out or anything. It's just because God's presence is so in that sacrament. See, what we're doing here today, this is God's idea. This isn't something we created. This isn't something man created. This is something Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. In other words, think about it while you're doing it. Think about it. Really think about it. Meditate on what you're doing here and what I did. Meditate on what I accomplished for you, and meditate on what you're doing and why you're doing it. Even when we have considered all the parallels, we know that the Lord's Supper is unique. It may in many respects be like other meals, but in some respects it is like no other meal ever eaten. That's why we approach the communion table with deep reverence. I think we need to get back to that. Now, if you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, beginning to read in verse 23. guys that are going to help with the community and you can get a position. Beginning to read in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you did, for everything you endured on the way to the cross and on the cross, paying the price for our sin, taking on yourself what we deserved, and making available to us what you deserve. It's sobering, Lord. And Lord, we partake of this meal according to your instruction. Solemn today, Lord, because we've gotten a fresh revelation of what all you accomplished for us and how thankful we are, Lord. Lord, bless this meal. Bless this time with your presence as we partake of this sacrament. In Jesus' name, amen.